I am continuing a series entitled Take the Land, the idea of taking the promised land. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks already. We've talked about the preparation that they made before they entered. Then last week we talked about the actual entrance into the land, going into the promised land. This morning I want to talk about sanctification. I know that seems like an odd title for something about the promised land. But we're going to see in this, we are going to be in Joshua chapter 5. We are 5 chapters into the book of Joshua, and they have not fought a single battle. The battle of Jericho doesn't start till Joshua chapter 6. Now, what does that tell us? This is just kind of this is extra. This is free. All right, but what does that tell us? It tells us that in order to get to the victories that we want to see in our life, there's a bunch of preparation and stuff we have to do ahead of time. You don't just walk out of the wilderness, cross the Jordan River, and fight the Battle of Jericho. The Battle of Jericho does not happen until Joshua chapter 6. We talked 2 weeks ago about the preparation. We talked last week about the entrance that they made. And this week I want to talk about the sanctification that is necessary before the victories in your life occur. And this is a vital step in taking the land. So if you will, Joshua chapter 5 and verse 2. Joshua 5 and 2. They have crossed the Jordan River. They are in the promised land, but they have not fought any battles yet. They've crossed over the Jordan. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. We long to hear from you, God, myself included. Speak to us this morning. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that I use a lot of sports references. I try not to do that, but I watch a lot of sports, and I'm aware of that. I try not to use a sports reference every single Sunday. I certainly could. But this Sunday, it seemed appropriate. A number of years ago, the Philadelphia 76ers are a basketball team. They've won some championships. They've had some glamorous years. People like Dr. J and Charles Barkley have played for the Philadelphia 76ers. Allen Iverson did. But recently, the 76ers had fallen on hard times. So they hired a young man named Sam Hinkie, and he was their new general manager. And Sam Hinkie, in his first press conference, said, "There is a process that we're going to follow. There's a process that we're going to go through in rebuilding this team." And so out of that press conference, the phrase arose in the fan base of "trust the process." I saw actually there was a guy that had it, you never know with sports fans, that had it tattooed on his body, TTP, "trust the process." They made t-shirts up with the 76ers logo and it said "trust the process" underneath it. Here was the process. The idea was that in the NBA, you can either be really good or you can be really awful, but you can't be mediocre year after year after year because your franchise is never going to go anywhere. So Sam Hinkie decided to go for the "we're going to be really awful" decision. And the team bottomed out. Before the first draft that he oversaw, he traded the only all-star that he had. He stockpiled draft picks and said, "We're going to draft young, energetic players. And in a few years, as we work through the process, in a few years, we're going to be great again." The first year that Sam Hinkie was in charge, the 76ers won 15 games. Now, in the NFL, that's really good because you only play 16 games. In the NBA, you play 82 games. You win 15 out of 82 games, guess what? You draft first in the next year. And they did. So they stockpiled draft picks. And Sam Hinkie said, "Don't worry. 15 wins is to be expected." And the fan base said, "We believe in you. Trust the process." And the next year, the draft, they drafted young, energetic players again. And the following year, they won 18 games. And Sam Hinkie said, "Don't worry. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. The process is working." And the fans said, "We trust the process," probably with slightly less enthusiasm than they had the year before. And so then the third, they drafted 15 games, 18 games. The third year, young, energetic players, and the 76ers won 17 games. The worst 3-year stretch in the history of the NBA was achieved by the Philadelphia 76ers. And at the end of the season, Sam Hinkie said, "The process is working." And the fans said, "We don't think so." And at the end of the third year, nobody was tattooing "Trust the process" on their body. And at the end of his third year in charge, Sam Hinkie was fired as the general manager of the Philadelphia 76ers. But they had more draft picks and more young and energetic players. And last year, what would have been Sam Hinkie's fourth year in charge, the 76ers almost made the playoffs. And they drafted more energetic young players this year. And many, many pundits predict that the Philadelphia 76ers will actually make the playoffs this year, which is of little solace to Sam Hinkie, who has been fired now for almost 2 years. Because here's the thing. In the culture that we live, in the country where we reside, the process is not attractive to us at all. The process is not attractive at all. Why do more people buy weight loss pills than join gyms? Because nobody wants the process. We want to take a pill and be skinny. That's true. We don't like the process. We live in a society of the immediate, and we live in a society of the disposable. And because of those two things, we don't like process. We want it immediately. We have all the information in the world at our fingertips. The entire universe is available to us through a tiny cell phone. We can access anything. We can buy anything. We can get tickets. We can go anywhere. We can do anything. Everything is immediate. The other thing is, everything is disposable. You don't want to spend too much money on that phone, because 2 years from now, Apple's going to come out with a newer model and you're going to have to buy it all over again. So there's the immediate, and it's disposable. And because of that, we have, because of the natural inclination in America towards that, we have now gone away from that in the natural. But the more detrimental part is we have gone away from it in the supernatural. We no longer want to go through a process to get us to where God wants us to be. He says, the promised land is there. We say, we're ready. He says, wait a minute. There's some stuff you got to do before you attack Jericho. And we don't like that. We don't want to do that. So look, if you will, at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 4. We just read this earlier. The Lord said to Joshua, you've got to circumcise all the men of the children of Israel. Verse 4, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. Skip down to verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised. Because why? Because they had not been circumcised on the way. I mentioned this already in my opening, but this is the first point. Sanctification is a process. It is a process. You cannot go from Egypt to the promised land. You have to spend some time in the wilderness. Nobody likes that desert wilderness experience, but it is necessary to get where we want to be and to be the people that God is calling us to be. But here's the thing. We want to just be transfigured. Egypt. God says, you're out of slavery. And we say, yeah. And he goes, promised land. And we're like, yeah, that's what we want. But here's the deal. It was never God's will for the children of Israel to spend 40 years in the wilderness, but it was his will for them to spend some time in the wilderness. Listen to me. You got to spend some time in the wilderness to get the Egypt off of you. That is necessary to your walk and your movement forward in the supernatural, in the spiritual. You've got to spend time in the wilderness and get the Egypt off of you. He had to give them the Ten Commandments. He had to give them the dietary laws. He had to teach them how to worship him again. They had been living 430 years in Egypt among foreign gods. Most of the children of Israel probably to some extent or another worshiped the Egyptian gods. They had to learn that there is only one God. You can only worship one God. They had to build the tabernacle. They had to learn all the rules and stuff. There was all these things that the children of Israel had to do in the wilderness. Sanctification is a process. You walk through that process. It takes time. It's a necessary place of growth. Now, there are two things about the process that we have to remember. And one is for our own life, and one is for the lives of others. The first thing is this. It does not all happen in our lives all at once. What we want is what I mentioned before. We want a spiritual lose weight pill. You want to come in here, you hear a message, convicted by the Holy Spirit, you come to the altar, you pray, God, I want salvation, I want a relationship with you, and God says, yes, and wonderful. Is that person saved? Yes, they're saved. It's not a trick question. They're saved. All right, they're saved. Are they a fully matured, responsible Christian adult? No. Okay, there's a difference. But what happens is we want to get saved and get it all at once and be finished. We want the finished product so that we walk out and we're done. We're finished. There isn't any finish. There's just the process. There's just a process. We are continually working through to try and become the people that God is calling us to be. But there's really no finish line. I've talked about this before. God says, okay, if you read the Bible X number of times, then you won't have any trouble anymore. Think how we would do that. Oh, yeah, if you just read your entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation 17 times and you'll be the mature Christian that God is calling you to be and no temptation will ever touch your life. Everybody would read it 17 times. But that's not how it works. God doesn't do everything all at once, all at one time. So that's important to remember. Too many of us become discouraged in our wilderness experience because we feel like we're not being who God is calling us to be quick enough. Listen to me. The process works at a different speed for everybody. As long as you're moving forward, as long as you're moving towards the promised land, everything happens at a different speed for everybody. Too often we compare ourselves to everybody else. Well, they're doing this, they're doing that, they got that. Listen to me. You have to spend some time in the wilderness, but don't be discouraged when you feel like, why isn't this happening all at once for me? Now, the other thing is this. You don't get to decide when it happens in the lives of other people. Remember I said, first of all, you don't get it all at once for yourself? Here's the other thing. You don't get to decide when it happens in the lives of other people. Too often, the people that we love the most, that we're the closest to, we become frustrated with their apparent lack of forward progress. Okay? But I look at the sanctification of God as a fence. All right, and it's a big wooden fence with planks running down, up and down. And there's all these planks, and they have to be painted on both sides, outside and in. So a lady comes to me in my office, and she says, I want my husband to stop smoking. Why isn't God encouraging or whatever my husband to stop smoking? Okay, but here's the deal. That's plank number 17 on the outside. God's dealing with plank 32 on the inside where you can't see it. God's dealing with your husband about forgiving his mother-in-law. You have to be able to trust the process that God is working in places that you may not be able to see. Sanctification is a process. We don't get it all at once, and we don't get to decide how God doles it out. That's what we want to do. God, deal with him about that. You know, God, talk to him about that. Talk to her about that. She needs this thing. He needs that thing. It's a process. Look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. In the New Testament, Philippians 3 and 12. Paul says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He says, I am not perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Apprehended what? perfection. He just told us, I haven't laid hold of perfection. So he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or laid hold of perfection, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. You know what you can boil down the entire two verses there? You know what you can boil it down to? Trust the process. That's what Paul is saying. Trust the process. I have, not that I have already attained, not that I am already perfect, but I press on. I forget about the stuff that I've done and I move forward to the things which are ahead. I have not yet laid hold of perfection, but I am working towards it. Trust the process. You've got to spend some time in the wilderness. Now, if you will, back to Joshua. I want you to understand, because I read the verse, but I want everybody to understand, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt 40 years prior, everyone that was an adult male was circumcised. They were in the desert, in the wilderness. They moved to the promised land. They didn't trust that God could provide the victory. You remember they went and they said, the walls are too high, and the people are too big. Their giants were grasshoppers, and God said, because of your lack of belief in my ability to bring a supernatural victory, you will not enter the promised land. And he sent the people of Israel back into the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered in the 40 years, waiting for that entire generation of unbelievers to die out. All of those people died over the next 40 years, and their sons and daughters were raised in the wilderness and ready to take the promised land. And that is who is the adults now. However, as we just read, none of those males were circumcised during their time in the wilderness. So everybody that enters the promised land, all the adult males are adults, but they are also uncircumcised. Now look, if you will, at verse 8. Joshua 5 and 8. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their camps, in their places in the camps, till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. And Gilgal means rolled. So God says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. When I am doing counseling, when I am dealing with my children, when Courtney and I are having a discussion, put that term in quotes, discussion. When I am preaching, discussions with my wife, talks with my children, counseling. You know, I try to never use the words always or never. That's a good one. For those of you that are just married, I know we've got a lot of young couples in here. Let me speak to the men. Do not use the word always or never with your wife in discussions. That's a bad, that leads to real dark places. You say things like, if sentences leave your mouth like you always, ... Oh, the horror, right? If you say things like, you never, ... Go not this way. This way leadeth to destruction. Okay? Listen to me. So I try not to ever do that with Courtney. I also try not to ever do that in preaching, because we know that we serve a wonderful, magnificent, creative God who can do things any number of ways, any number of options. So what happens is we back God into our box. We box him in. God will never do this. Until what? Until he does it. God always does this. Until what? Until he doesn't. But that's the thing. So I try never to say you always, you never. Okay? Having said all that, sacrifice is always necessary for sanctification. Sanctification will always require sacrifice. Now, it may not be the sacrifice you think. It may not be in the way that you thought it was going to be. It may not look like what you thought it was going to look like. But some level, some amount of sacrifice is always necessary, always, always, always necessary to get to the next level of sanctification. Now, we don't like that, but it's necessary. You have to leave some stuff behind as you move forward in the sanctification process with God. Now, I want to go back to this for a second. Verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. All right. Here's the thing, though. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. You with me? Everybody that just got circumcised in that story is somewhere between the age of 12 and about 52, 55. You're not circumcising babies here. So imagine Joshua brings, hey, everybody gather around. Everybody gather around. I got a great announcement for you. We're about to go take Jericho and win the first victory in the promised land. Everybody goes, yeah, all right, going to Jericho. He goes, now here's the thing. God just told me we got to do one thing before we go into take the land and win the victory at Jericho. Okay, good. What is it? He said, well, it's going to require some amount of sacrifice. Everybody's like, that's okay. We love you. We love God. Sacrifice, that's cool. He goes, all right, here's the deal. Every male between the age of 12 and babies, but between the age of 12 and 55, you're going to have to do something. Hey, that's all right. You want us to win a battle? What do you want us to do, Joshua? He says, well, I'm going to take this flint knife. We just read it. I'm going to take this flint knife. And they're like, yes. He's like, and I'm going to circumcise all of y'all with this flint knife. And the women are like, well, that's all right. That sounds okay to me. The girls are like, yeah, is that the only sacrifice we're making? I like that sacrifice. That's good. That's good. Right? Here's the deal. The only way that Joshua circumcised all of them is if they were willing to submit to it. He's not circumcising babies. He's circumcising grown men. The only way that you find levels of sanctification in your life is if you are willing men. The only way that you find levels of sanctification in your life is if your sacrifice is unique. And ultimately, God cannot make you to force you to make that sacrifice. He is going to tell you, this is what I need you to sacrifice in order to enter the next level of sanctification. We say, God, I want to move forward in my walk. God says, great, this is what you have to sacrifice. He doesn't make you do it. He doesn't force you to do it. He tells you what it is. And he gives you the option to either do it or not do it. But here's the bottom line. You want to move forward in your Christian walk. You will have to make some sacrifices. And they are not always fun. They're not always easy. And they're very often not pain-free. But sacrifice is necessary. I've shared it before, but there is a great story in the C.S. Lewis book, The Great Divorce. It's a story about people that are in hell that take a bus trip to heaven to encounter heaven. If you've never read the book, you should get it and read it. It's a good book. It's very interesting and insightful. There's all these different people on this bus, and they encounter people from their past. They encounter angels, all these different things. So C.S. Lewis writes this book. He describes a scene, and he says that there's a young man that's on the bus. He doesn't notice him. Then this young man gets off the bus and comes to an angel. And he begins to talk to this angel. He says, I want to enter heaven. But C.S. Lewis looks closer at the boy, and the boy has a horrible, monstrous beast on his back. And this beast has been there so long, it's dug its claws into the boy's back. And the boy's skin has grown up over the monster's claws, his talons. And you cannot tell where the boy ends and the monster begins. And the angel says, you can enter heaven. And the boy says, wonderful. And the angel says, the only problem is you cannot enter with this creature on your back. And the boy says, well, how do I get rid of the creature? And the angel draws his sword, huge flaming sword, and he says, I can cut the creature off. And he says, at that point, the creature begins to scream and yell in the boy's ear. Don't listen to him. He'll kill us. He'll kill us both. Don't listen to him. This is what you want. This is how we've always been. You don't want freedom. You don't want this. And the angel says, I can cut it off if you want. And if you allow me to cut it off, you can enter into heaven. And the boy says, will it hurt? The angel says, I will not lie to you. It will hurt worse than anything you've ever experienced. But the angel says, it will not kill you. It will not kill you. And the creature is screaming in the boy's ear. Don't do it. Don't listen to him. Don't do it. Don't listen to him. And the boy suddenly drops to his knees and says, do it. Cut him off before I change my mind. And the sword flashes and the creature is cut off the boy's back. And the boy's back is bloodied and opened, bleeding. The boy falls on his face and he's screaming and yelling in pain. C.S. Lewis watches and he says, the creature begins to transform. And at the same time, the boy's back begins to heal. And he said the boy's back heals and he stands up. And they watch and the creature that was cut off the boy's back transforms and changes and turns into a beautiful white stallion. And the boy climbs onto the back of this white horse and he rides up into heaven. Do you see what C.S. Lewis is saying in that? The thing that has kept us in bondage the longest, the thing that we refuse to sacrifice to God, if we give it to him, it becomes the vehicle of our sanctification. Sanctification always requires sacrifice. It may be painful, it may be awful to go through, but it will not kill us, and it will allow us to move to the areas that God is calling us to move towards. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul is writing again to the book at Rome, to the church at Rome. He says this, Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to the world, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind is sanctification. How do we get there? You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your body a living sacrifice. Sanctification is attainable. Victory in the promised land is there. But we must be willing to go through the sacrifice that God is calling us to go through. It's different for every person. It's different to every life. The sacrifice God is calling you to make is as unique as the destiny he is calling you to. But there is some amount of sacrifice that is always going to be necessary in order to get to the place of sanctification that we want to be at. Now the final thing is this. Back to Joshua chapter 5. This is a fascinating couple of verses to end this chapter. Joshua 5 and 10. They've been circumcised. They've healed from their wounds. Now, Joshua 5 and 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now here's the verse. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Cana that year. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Cana. It is not God's plan for your life to remain a baby. God is not calling us to be baby Christians. The final thing is this: sanctification results in growth. You want to grow, you want to move forward, you want to take it to the next level. Listen to me. You've got to quit eating manna. That is not the ultimate plan for your life. Manna, what we should be working towards. But what happens is, we want to live as children in the faith. And I get it. You know what the greatest thing about being a kid is that you don't realize until you're an adult? The utter and complete lack of responsibility. It's wonderful. You wake up, you're in a house that someone else pays for. You watch cable television that someone else pays for. You eat food that someone else pays for. You wear clothes that someone else pays for. You're driven in cars anywhere you want to go and they pay for it. You play sports that someone else pays for. And the day before you go on vacation, you don't spend 6 hours on a Saturday sending emails because you know you have to send this stuff out before you go on vacation, which is what I did yesterday. You know what children do? They just wake up the day that they're getting on an airplane and they get their little Hello Kitty backpack and they just walk onto a plane that someone else has paid for and they go on vacation. And it's wonderful. The complete and total lack of responsibility is the most amazing thing about being a child. But we are not called to sit in a sandbox and eat manna for the rest of our life. God wants mature Christians that are willing to change their world. They're willing to take the town of Jericho. Babies don't conquer Jericho. Babies don't defeat Ai. Babies don't destroy the Amorites and the Moabites and the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the rest of the ites. Babies don't do that. Babies sit in their high chair and eat manna. God is not calling us to be spiritual babies. He is saying, eat of the produce of the land of Cana. But you know what? The only way you can eat from the produce of the land of Cana is by being in the land of Cana. It's growth. You grow. You get the protein and the nutrients, and you get the fruit and vegetables and milk and honey and all the wonderful things that are in the promised land. And you grow and you mature. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, very end of the chapter says this. The writer of the book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 5 and 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Ooh, that's a little bit of a harsh word. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity. What do we read about that Paul was trying to lay hold of? Perfection. Remember, he said, I'm not perfect yet. Here, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you leave behind the baby stuff, the elementary stuff, and you move towards perfection. They're still trying to get there, and sanctification leads us to growth, which leads us to perfection. But the only way that we become sanctified, the only way that we grow, is by eating food that is necessary for our growth. You cannot just continue to drink milk. For everyone who partakes of milk is a baby. Everyone who partakes of milk is a baby. Just as when our children grow, we do less and less for them. As I said, the greatest thing about being a kid is lack of responsibility. The hardest thing about no longer being a kid is taking a hold of the responsibility. For those of you that have or have had teenagers that graduate from high school but don't yet figured it out, it's a very complicated and confusing time for them because they are adults. They're 18. They can do all of these adult-type things. But let's be honest, they're not adults in any way, shape, or form. They're closer to being 4 than they are to being 24. But they're 18, and it's difficult. But the deal is you have to, as the mama bird does, you got to push them out of the nest. We're working on that right now. Right? But it results in growth. We do our children a disservice if we allow them to continue to drink milk after when they should. And we do ourselves a disservice if we continue to drink spiritual milk instead of moving forward and eating of the produce of the land of Cana. So what does it look like? Let me close with this story. In my entire 20s, I spent working for a missions organization, working for my dad's missions organization, Global Servants. I did that for all of my 20s, and then I went back to school and got some additional education, and then I felt like God was calling us, me, my wife, our family, calling us to work at a local church. And I had real difficulty finding a job at a local church. And I felt like that is what God had called me to do, but I couldn't seem to find the right situation. I couldn't seem to make things click. I couldn't seem to connect. I couldn't seem to get where I wanted to be. So, eventually, I got a job on staff at a church in Tulsa. And I was on staff at this church for a number of years, but I still felt like God was calling me to be the senior pastor. I still felt like God was calling me to be the lead pastor at a church somewhere. But those opportunities never opened up and never opened up, never opened up. Now, let me tell you something that is slightly embarrassing about this entire period of my life. I worked for Global Servants for 12 years. After that, I worked at this church in Tulsa for another two. So from the time I was about 22 till the time I was about 34, I was in ministry. It's not really in quotes necessarily, but I was in ministry. I wasn't at a church, but I spent 12 years building churches all over West Africa. But I did not have an active and daily prayer life and devotional time. Like, at all. So I know you're doing the math and you're thinking, wait a minute, did this guy just start reading the Bible 6 years ago? It's okay. I'm on top of it now. I got it. I was not where I was supposed to be in my spiritual walk with God. I was living in the wilderness and I was drinking milk. And God's saying, this stuff is out here. The victory, taking the Jericho, it's there. It's there. You can have it. You can possess it. That's what I'm calling you to. I knew that God had called me to be a pastor. So why couldn't I get there? Because I was unwilling to make sacrifices that I knew he was calling me to make. Because you work in a church day after day, week after week, month after month, you actually convince yourself that you have a relationship with God. Working in church can actually be extremely detrimental to your personal relationship with God. Because you're in a church all day, you're talking about church stuff, you're making bulletins, you're making plans to help people, and you actually convince yourself, I spent time with God today. And you didn't. You just work in an office that happens to be in a church. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. And I knew that God had called me to this place in the promised land. And yet I was continuing to spin my wheels in the wilderness. And I couldn't get there. I couldn't be where I wanted to be. And it was because I wasn't willing to make the sacrifice. So, I'd been at this church in Tulsa almost 2 years. One day I just decided, you know what? I'm going to carve some time out of my evening, every evening. I'm going to get away from the TV, get away from the computer. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I decided I'm going to read through the entire Bible. I'm just going to read through the Bible. I'm probably doing it in about a year. I'm just going to start. I'm just going to read through a Bible. So I bought a read through the Bible thing, found the day I was on, and I started reading the Bible every day. I'm just going to read through the Bible. I started that praying every day, reading my Bible every day. About 3 weeks later, a church in Georgia called me and offered me the position as senior pastor. It's out there. The produce of the land is right there. It's so close you can smell it. But the only way we get there is if we're willing to make the sacrifices that God is calling us to make. I don't know what your sacrifice is, and I don't know what your promised land looks like. What I know is you cannot take the promised land without being sanctified, and you cannot be sanctified without making a sacrifice. You have to be willing to move through the wilderness. Don't camp there and eat manna for the rest of your life. God is calling you to greatness. He's calling you to victory. He's calling you to take the land. But we cannot take the land unless we're willing to sacrifice those things that he is calling us to sacrifice. The promised land is out there. Growth is out there. Maturity is out there. The good food and the victory, all of that is there. It depends on each of us whether we will allow God to speak to us in our own lives and convict us and challenge us of the things that we are not sacrificing to him in order to get there. God can't make you do it. I can't make you do it. Your spouse can't make you do it. The sacrifice is unique to your life, and you're the only one that can do the sacrifice. But if you will be willing to give God what he is asking you to give him, he will give you the victory that he has already promised you. The victory is promised. It's contingent on your willingness to make a sacrifice.